Would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 4. This is a New Testament commentary, I believe, on Matthew 63. We're thinking about thirst. David writes, "My soul thirsts for God." And here in John 4, we have an account of Jesus who needs a drink of water, but more importantly, a woman who needs her thirst satisfied by Christ. So let us hear God's word. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. That's on page 888 of our pew Bibles. Hear God's word. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, "I have no husband," for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Christ, living water, the one who truly and fully satisfies our deepest longings, our deepest need, and that deepest need is for forgiveness of sins and to be reconciled with the holy God. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning, opening up our eyes,
softening our hearts, Father, so that we would be faithful hearers of the word and loving doers of the word. And pray that we would go forth as well to share this good news with others. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In these past days and weeks, our children, youth, and young adults have returned to the educational classroom. You know, in the classroom, you know, we learn about Bible, English, history, math, science, to name just a few. One of the ways that we learn is by listening to lectures, taking notes, studying for quizzes and tests. You know, but there's another way that we learn as well. We learn, a good way to learn is by leaving the inside classroom, going outside to learn, going on field trips. One of the best ways to learn earth science is by taking hikes in the forests, paddling around in the bayous, looking at the constellations in the night sky, getting your hands dirty as we study the soil. You know, as Psalm 63 opens, and would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this this joyful song, Psalm, it's on page 479 of your pew Bibles. Here God graciously desires and has a design to cause David to learn about real joy. The Lord here doesn't use a regular classroom, blackboard, whiteboard, whatever it might be, a laptop. You know, the Lord is teaching David about real joy in the classroom of the wilderness. You know, God does not simply point David to a book and demand that David learn about joy all by himself. Rather, God leads David out into the dry and barren wilderness, where David slowly but surely learns about God's great joy and his gracious love. You know, and here in Psalm 63, you know, God's word proclaims this truth, that our God helps us to learn his joy in the wilderness. And some of us might say, well, I'd rather learn God's joy in an air-conditioned classroom, sitting at a nice desk. You know, but here God is causing David to learn about his joy in the wilderness. You know, and what would the Lord have for us to learn about joy in the wilderness? First, it's a joyful struggle. Then we'll see a joyful satisfaction. And then finally, a joyful safety. It begins with a joyful struggle in the wilderness. There in the opening verses, verses 1 through 4. The superscription, you know, I believe is vital here, as with other psalms. There it's a psalm of David. And then we read this, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You know, David spent a lot of time in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness when Saul was pursuing him. This most Psalm 63 most likely refers to David's time in the wilderness when his son Absalom was chasing after him. David already was king. And we read that fact there in Psalm 63, verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. You remember that account. You should remember, or I'll refresh our memories, David in the wilderness with Absalom. You know, Absalom, David's son, sought to take over the throne of David, and David, rather than stay and fight his own son, he flees from Jerusalem with his armies, and he doesn't take the ark with him, but we read this, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, as David is heading out to the wilderness, And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on towards the wilderness. That was 2 Samuel 15, verse 23. And so David heads out to the wilderness. He's far from Jerusalem, far from his palace, far from his throne, far from the tabernacle. It's not only a geographical wilderness here, but it's a spiritual wilderness as well. And we'll see that as we go through these verses. He begins expressing, verse 1, his intense longing for God. You know, even though he's in the wilderness, David's focus is not inward. You know, his focus is on God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly or early, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In the wilderness, David faithfully cries out. He prays to God. He declares his personal trust in God. You know, so often when we're in the wilderness, we think, God's forgotten about me. God doesn't care about me. You know, but here David says, you're my God. He passionately affirms his great spiritual need with a trio of truths. First, he says, earnestly. King James, I believe, rightly translates that, early will I seek you. Early in the morning. You know what? Before the dawn breaks, Lord, I will be seeking you, fervently, faithfully seeking you. Secondly, David acknowledges this truth. My soul thirsts for you. You know, it's not a physical thirst, but a soul thirst for God. And only a drink of God's living water will satisfy him. You know, that was the same lesson that Jesus was teaching to the Samaritan woman at the well. Here again, John 4, verses 13 and 14. John 4, verse 13, Jesus said to her, the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water from Jacob's well will be thirsty again. But he goes on to say, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. David expresses, my soul thirsts for you. And then finally, my flesh, you know, my physical body faints for you. You know, he's pining for God's presence. You know, he craves a certain comfort of his gracious God. And David states his real struggle about dwelling in a dry and weary land where there is no water. A barren land. It's a brutal way to live. It's a weary land. You know, it's a weary land because it's making David weary by living there. You know, this fits in with David's account of his flight from Absalom. You know, going back to 2 Samuel 16, verse 14, we read this. 2 Samuel 16:14, and the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. You know, David is coming weary before God, and yet there's an intense longing for God. You know, David Dixon sees verse 1 as a prayer, a helpful way to look at the prayer, and he writes, from this prayer, Psalm 63:1, from this prayer learn, the Lord is the only ease of a distressed mind, and there is no speedier relief than to go to God in prayer. There's an intense longing for God, but now there's an inspired worship in the wilderness. You know, still this struggle in the wilderness, and we read now in verse 2, David, even though he's in the wilderness, is reflecting back on his times of worship. holy, life-giving, joyful worship of the Lord. He recalls the times when he entered into God's holy presence and worship. You know, so I have looked, so have I gazed upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. You know, in the holy tabernacle, in worship, David witnessed God's power and glory. You know, even before the incarnation of Christ. What a great statement of faith. You know, keep in mind that the power and the glory, though, don't radiate from the building, from the tabernacle. They don't radiate from the priest. You know, the power and the glory radiate from God himself. We read this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, 3, speaking of Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, even as he's in the wilderness, you know, David is reflecting upon, remembering those days of joyful worship. You know, a practical reminder for us. Scroogey writes in his short commentary that in days of rapture, we should store up delights for days of depression. Our vision on the mountain should be our comfort in the valley. I believe that's one reason why we worship the Lord on Sundays, first days of the week. You know, before it's Monday morning. You know, before it's Friday. You know, we can reflect back and rejoice on those sweet times of worship with our loving Lord and Savior. You know, our comfort in crisis comes from our powerful and glorious God. And so in verse 3, David breaks forth in genuine worship of God, because your steadfast love, your covenant faithfulness, your grace is better than life. My lips will praise you. David's not praising God because he's in the wilderness. He is praising God because God is with him in the wilderness. You know, God is always faithful. Genuine praise of God flows from David's glad lips here. You know, even in the wilderness, David savors God's unchanging love, and he sings God's praises. You know, there's a lesson there for us. You know, it's we're tempted to be like the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, we're mumbling, we're grumbling, we're groaning. Yeah, manna's fine, Lord, but we really wanted quail. You know, why don't you send us some quail, Lord? David continues in worship. Verse 4, so I will bless you. You know, we know that God blesses us, but what does it mean for David and for us to bless God? You know, to bless God means that we declare God's glory. We delight in God's gracious love for us in Christ. And there's a little phrase there, so I will bless you as long as I live. You know, from my first breath till my last breath, Lord, I'm going to praise you. No matter what the circumstances are of life. And finally, in God's powerful name, David will lift up his hands. So I will lift up my hands. And yes, you know, we do lift our hands in praise to the God, but believe the better understanding here of the phrase lifting up his hands. David lifted up his hands like this, with his palms up, empty hands. You know, realizing, Lord, you know, unless you fill my hands, unless you draw near to me, Lord, you know, I'll be toast. You know, David's in the wilderness, and yet there's a joyful struggle in the wilderness. You know, if you've ever read the book, classic book, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, commended to you. But here's how that allegory opens. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I came upon a certain place where there was a den. And I lay down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags standing in a certain place with his face turned away from his own house, a book in his hand and a great burden on his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able to contain himself any longer, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" What shall you and I do as we walk through the wilderness of this world? I believe God's word here gives us guidance and instruction in Psalm 63. You know, as Christians, let us early seek after God. Don't want to be legalistic about this, but do that first thing in the morning. Don't check your phone. You know, don't turn on the television or your computer. You know, and here I'm preaching to myself. You know, spend time with the Lord. Say, "Lord, you know, you're my priority. Early will I seek you." And as well, we'll see later on, he's still meditating upon God there in his bed at night. You know, basically saying, always be thinking about, meditating upon, praising God. You know, especially when our soul thirsts and our flesh faints for God, God calls us to worship him in the wilderness of our lives. Maybe you're in the wilderness now. Financial stress, health concerns, family struggles, job issues. Most of the time we are in the wilderness in our walk of faith with the Lord. But may our lips ever praise him for his steadfast love for us in Christ. So a joyful struggle, but then there's a joyful satisfaction. Now in verses 5 through 8, a joyful satisfaction in the wilderness, that promise of God's soul satisfaction. My soul will be satisfied, as with fat and rich food. You know, even in the wilderness, David rests on God's promise of soul satisfaction. What does it mean to be satisfied? Yes, I thought of the song, who was it? "I Can't Get No Satisfaction," not written by David. You know, here he says, "Yet my soul will be satisfied." To be satisfied means that we enjoy God's sovereign and sufficient provision for all of our needs. You know, whether it's food or faith, fellowship, forgiveness of sins. My soul shall be satisfied with fat and rich food. You know, and that's striking, you know, because in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you know, it was only the priests who could enjoy the fat. And yet here David is speaking about the Lord satisfying him with fat and rich food. And Alec Motier has this helpful note: the eating of fat was forbidden to worshipers, Leviticus 3:17. David will be nourished with food only God himself can share with him. You know, that's how God is graciously caring for this, his servant David. David is enjoying a soul contentment with Christ and in Christ. And so David commits himself to praising God there in verse 5, "And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." You know, it's both end. Not only will I praise you, but I'll praise you joyfully, Lord, not grudgingly, not going through the motions, not ritualistically, but I'll praise you with joyful lips. You know, a satisfied soul sings God's praises. Now, Psalm 63 was such an important psalm in the life of the church, or even in the early church. John Chrysostom taught the Christians of his day that Psalm 63 should be read every day by God's people. This is his quote. "It was decreed and ordained by the primitive fathers that no day should pass without the public singing of this psalm." You know, there's a promise of soul satisfaction, but then as well, David has peace for sleep. It gets so practical here. You know, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of night." You know, David wakes up praising the Lord, and now he's going to bed at night, laying down on his couch. And it seems that there is a struggle to sleep at night. You know, maybe you've felt that way. You lay down and your mind is still racing, you know, things you need to do, worries, fears, concerns. You know, night is the time when we're most vulnerable, it seems, to fear, doubt, worry, Satan's attacks. And how then does David address his insomnia? I believe there is a prescription here for us. David remembers God, even as he lies down on his bed at night. You know, what does he remember about God? I believe he remembers God's joyful presence. He remembers God's joyful provision, God's joyful power, God's joyful glory, God's joyful and steadfast love. You know, David remembers that. And remembering all that God has done for us, for him in Christ, but I believe he's recalling Scripture at this point. But as well, he is meditating on God. You know, that's a good thing, you know, to meditate. You know, just to have a verse of Scripture, maybe even not a whole verse of Scripture. You know, maybe your verse of Scripture, you know, it will be verse 3, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." You know, Tim and Kathy Keller, in their book Songs of Jesus, give this helpful guidance. "Training our hearts to spend our sleepless nights in praise and fellowship with God will redeem our frustration, turning it into a cherished intimacy with our Savior." You know, pastorally and practically, you know, when you're struggling to sleep, sing God's praises. Glad we sang for him 401 today, "All praise to thee, my God, this night." I couldn't tell you how many times I've sung through verse 6 in my head at night. You know, easy, wonderful tune, memorable tune, and simple words. And yet focusing on our gracious God. Meditate on God's promises. Pray for others. You know, that's so often why we're asleep at night. We're sort of inward focused, you know, just thinking, "Oh, woe is me. You know, God, why aren't you hearing and answering my prayers?" You know, use that time in bed at night to pray for others. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends, your church. Pray for the lost. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the spread of the gospel. You know, but there is a peace, but there is a protection as well. You know, verses 7 and 8, David joyfully praises God for his protection. "For you have been my help. You have been my easer." You know, David continues to praise God, "For it's the Lord who has been his help. God graciously helps the helpless." And don't we all need help? You You know, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. It's a wonderful picture here. You know, like a mother hen, you know, spreads her wings, shades the little chicks. You know, it's said that they would often do this. I'll have to have a farmer hen person tell me. They do it when a hawk, a dangerous bird, is flying overhead. They can't see them. They're safe. You know, and that's what God does for us. We're safe in the shadow of his wings. You know, there's a hymn I grew up with, and it's in our Trinity hymnal. We'll learn it sometime, but one verse goes like this. Under the care of my God, the Almighty, safe in the secret place of the Most High, he is my refuge, the Lord is my fortress, him I am trusting when trouble is nigh. And here's the refrain. Under his wings, safe in the refuge hide thee, trusting his truth and faithfulness, no evil can betide thee. And so what's David's response to all of this? There, verse 8. You know, my soul clings to you. That's important. You know, that's what David is doing in Psalm 63. He's clinging as best he can in faith unto God. You know, but better yet, you know, David gladly acknowledges, Lord, it's your right hand that upholds me. You know, I cling to you, Lord, but it's your right hand who graciously grips me. You know, and as I told the children, that's the same picture with Jesus grabbing a hold of Peter as he's sinking in the waves. You know, Matthew 14, verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, the gospel is there in verse 8. Yeah, we're trusting in a faithful God, but more importantly, God is graciously gripping a hold of us. Even when our soul is thirsting, even when our flesh is faint, you know, we're frail, feeble sinners. Even on our best days. And here David is confessing, gladly confessing his need for God's grace in Christ. And he has a certain hope, a salvation hope. It won't take the time, but, you know, thumb through the book of Exodus when you have time. You know, and see how God graciously provided for his people in the wilderness each step of the way. You know, parting the Red Sea, manna, water from the rock, pillar of cloud and fire, safely bringing them into the promised land, giving them the law there on Mount Sinai. You know, God was graciously gripping his people in the wilderness, and God still graciously grips us in the wilderness. There is a joyful satisfaction in the wilderness. You know, sometimes it's our prayer, Lord, take me out of the wilderness. You know, bring me to that spa, Lord. You know, but it's in the wilderness that we learn God's joy. And finally, there is joyful safety in the wilderness. You know, as Christians, we do live in the wicked and dangerous wilderness of this world. We have fearful and fierce foes. And many ways we wish Psalm 63 ended with verse 8, but we're reassured of God's safety. David is trusting God in trials. There are those who seek to destroy his life. But David knows that those foes, those who are not only his foes, but God's foes, shall go down into the depths of the earth. It's not only their physical death, but their, if unrepentant sinners will endure, suffer God's unrelieved judgment. And lest we think, well, that's just Old Testament here, Jesus, Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus says this, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They shall be given, back to Psalm 63, they shall be given over to the power of the sword. You know, their blood will be shed, poured out by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. It's a very sobering word of judgment here. Not only will they die, but these animals, who feed on carrion, will consume their dead bodies. And yet David closes here, and we'll close with verse 11. But the king, that's David, and I believe it's for us as well, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. You know, the psalm of joy ends on a triumphant note of thanks. You know, the king will rejoice in God. You know, underline that in your Bible. It's not only that we're rejoicing, but we're rejoicing in God. We're not rejoicing in our circumstances. We're not even rejoicing in the wilderness, but we're rejoicing in God. And all who swear by him, all who publicly profess their faith in Christ, you know, and a living and loving God shall exult, shall rejoice. The mouths of liars will be stopped. You know, one of the reasons, close with this, a couple quick applications. One of the reasons the Lord providentially guided me to preach on the Psalms of Joy this summer, it's not because, well, I've got this figured out. I know all about joy. Let me share it with you. I knew my need for knowing God's joy. You know, and the Lord helps us to learn. You know, and we're never going to stop learning about his joy. It's never one and done. Okay, I passed joy 101. You know, there's always going to be joy, whatever, 201. God's going to keep teaching us that joy, and it's in the wilderness, in the trials, but he is always faithful. His right hand upholds me. You know, three quick lessons. One, sing with joy, even as you struggle to sleep. If you're having trouble sleeping, if your heart is heavy, worried, sing. Maybe not sing out loud. You know, but sing in your head and in your heart. Put the earbuds in. Second, learn to find your satisfaction in God. If you're looking for satisfaction elsewhere, you will always be disappointed. There is only one who will fully, faithfully satisfy us. And finally, learn to steadfastly seek your God and my God. We're living in the wilderness, but we can rejoice that God's righteous hand upholds us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are a God who is with us in the wilderness, reminding us, Father, that you are God who is worthy to be worshipped and praised, teaching us about your unfailing love for us in Christ, and reassuring us, Lord, that it's your righteous hand, your right hand, that upholds us, reminding us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And Lord, may we know your joy, the joy of salvation, even here and now, but may there be a longing in our hearts for the fullness of your joy that we will know when we are with you in glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.